Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Ruth chapter 4. We come to the end of Ruth today. If you have not been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters, and so we have walked through it the past three Sundays, Ruth 1, 2, and 3, and now we find ourselves at the end, Ruth chapter 4. And we find in Ruth the history of a family in Judah. And in that history, in that story of this family and this part of their lives, we find God moving in ways that I desire, and I believe our church desires to see Him move today. And as we said at the very beginning, Ruth, the miracles that we see in Ruth are not the miracles of Exodus, God splitting the Red Sea and bringing water out of rock. But there's miracles that happen in the hearts of people. Faith that is renewed. And not only that, but new faith taking place in the hearts of people like Ruth. And steadfast faith in the hearts of people like Boaz. And the most beautiful thing about Ruth is that we see God's grace displayed abundantly in the lives of these people. But as we see God's grace displayed in the lives of these people, what we will find today as we walk through the end of this book that is that the same grace that He bestowed on Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the people around them and the community of Bethlehem was grace towards you and me, because it is part of our redemption story. So I'm excited to walk through Ruth chapter 4 this morning with you, and I hope you are too. We're going to start this morning by reading the first four verses of this chapter, and then we're going to read another chunk, and then a final chunk of this chapter, finishing up this book. And as we do, we're going to bring three pieces of truth that just glow out of this book this morning and apply directly to our lives today. You ready? Follow along as I read the first four verses of Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." So before we go forward, let's go backwards a moment to refresh our memories. And in case that you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, we have the family of Naomi, who is now a widow. She and her husband traveled to Moab, enemy territory to the Israelites, to escape famine and to find food. And we see that the time that they're in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, but while they were there, they had two sons in going there, and both of their sons died. So Naomi is left as a widow, and she's left with no children. In fact, she told the people of Bethlehem when she entered back into the town, she said, "I went away full, but I have come back empty." And as she came back to Bethlehem, to her home, 10 years later, because she's heard that the famine has ended, she's heard that there's food in Bethlehem, she's going to go back and hopefully find a way to survive. One of her daughters-in-law pledges her life to her, and that is Ruth. She basically says, "Till death do us part. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She pledges her life to her mother-in-law. And so we find in this story, that's the beginning of it. And God provides for these two women abundantly through a man named Boaz. And here in chapter 4, what we have is a complication in the story. Ruth and Boaz have fallen in love. Ruth has proposed, as we looked at last week in chapter 3, proposed boldly to Boaz. And Boaz basically says, yes, but there's a complication. There's one who is more eligible than me to redeem you, to take your family's land, and to marry you. So we need to check with him first. And what we find here is two women, Naomi and Ruth, who are both widows, in a time and a place where widows were desperate and they needed provision, they needed security, and they needed protection. And they were hoping and praying for it, and they have hopefully found it in a man named Boaz, but they don't know yet because there's another man who has right to the land of Elimelech before Boaz. And so these women had two needs. One is they needed someone from Elimelech, Naomi's husband, her deceased husband's family, to redeem them so that they could be provided for by their land. In their absence, somebody else is taking over their land. When they come back in town, Naomi can't just take it back. She needs a man to take it back for her by law. And not only that, but because Naomi's husband died and her two sons died, and now she is past childbearing age and her daughter-in-law has no husband, there is no one to carry on the name of Elimelech. And to us, that's not a huge deal, but to them, in that world, in that time, in that place, it was one of the most awful curses you can wish on somebody, that their name would be blotted out from the pages of history. And that is about to happen to Naomi and Ruth. If someone does not come into her life, specifically a man who is eligible from the line of Elimelech to come into her life, redeem the land, and redeem their family line by marrying Ruth. And what we need to see here before we go into the details of chapter 4 is that in these first four verses, the reason that Boaz goes about what he's doing is that he's eligible to do that for Ruth and Naomi. He's eligible to marry Ruth. He's eligible to bring back the land into the family. But there's someone who comes before him in the town that is closer related to Elimelech. And there is a law in God's laws. There is a law that dictates how this should happen so that the widows would be provided for. And what I want us to see first in this story is that God did that on purpose. He provided a way of redemption. In the case that a woman had no way to provide for herself because she was widowed, she had no security, she had no protection, God, in his loving care for his people, provided a way of redemption, a way for the land of her family, of her deceased husband to be brought back into the family so that she could be provided for, and even a way for her family name to be rescued and not blotted out from the pages of history. God provided for that in Deuteronomy, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. He gives his people in the Old Testament a way to care for widows so that that would not happen to them. And this may seem like minute details for us today. We're so far removed from the Old Testament, but it's not, because it reflects the character of our God, and the character of our God never changes. And isn't that good news? And I want us to see that God was not obligated to put these laws in his word, but he did because he cares for his people. It would be like one of you taking a meal to one of the families who has lost a loved one recently in our church family. You don't do that because you're obligated, but you do that because you're motivated by love. And it's the same way, the same thing that God is doing for his people here, and specifically for widows. He is doing this because he is motivated by his love for them. And that love for them motivated him to provide a way of redemption, to put laws in place so that these women would be provided for, protected, and live in the security of a family. We could come to this point in Ruth and go, man, this is way disconnected from where we are today. But the beautiful thing about God's word is there is a thread that always leads us through every book of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, that points to Jesus. And here we have one of the clearest threads of the gospel in Ruth chapter 4. You see, we are a bit like Naomi and Ruth in the fact that apart from God, in my sin, I am helpless to escape my sin. I am helpless to escape to the punishment that my sin brings. And I am in need, and you are in need, apart from Jesus, of rescue and deliverance. And what I want us to see this morning is just as God provided a way of redemption for Ruth and Naomi and other widows and that were a part of his people in the Old Testament, today we see a reflection of the gospel in the fact that he has provided a way for our redemption, our eternal redemption, our eternal deliverance and security and salvation from our sin in his son Jesus. So he sent Jesus so that we would have a way of salvation. When we use the words good news and gospel and speaking of Jesus, we are saying that it's good news because outside of God providing that way of deliverance for us, we would be in dire straits, dire eternal straits. You with me so far? So we see the reflection of the gospel in the story of Ruth. He provided a way of redemption for them, and he provides a way of redemption for the sinner today. As a part of the church, as believers, as those who have placed faith in Jesus, that should cause us to praise God. Because by our faith in Jesus, we have been redeemed. We have been delivered from our sin. If you're sitting on the outside looking in going, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, it should cause you to consider placing your faith in him. Because that is the way God has provided for you to be redeemed. The way God has provided you for being delivered from your sin and the punishment for your sin. So God's provided a way of redemption. It's good news, right? It's good news. Brings us to truth, peace, too. I want to read these verses one more time to be reminded of what they're saying. So Boaz is working out the redemption. He is following God's law here. So verse 1, now Boaz has gone up to the gate and sat down there. So when he goes to the gate of the town of Bethlehem, he is going to the local courthouse. Everybody goes out into the fields during the day and works. And when they come back in, if somebody has a case to plead, they're waiting with the town elders at the gate to plead their case. That is what Boaz is doing. He is following the law. He's gathering the town elders. He is getting ready to say, these ladies need to be redeemed. I'm ready, but there's one more eligible than I. So later on in verse 1, it says, so Boaz said, turn aside to the redeemer that's before him. Friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down there. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down there. He is getting ready for the court proceedings of this redemption process. Verse 3, then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. So here's what I want us to see here, that God provided a way of redemption, but in the way of redemption, the women, Naomi and Ruth, needed a redeemer. And in Bethlehem, there were two, Not one, but two men who could rescue them from their physical dire straits. And so one of them goes to the other. Boaz goes to the other redeemer and checks with him. If you're not going to do it, I will. Just tell me. The reason there was two is because they were both qualified. By God's law, they had to be qualified. They had to be in the line of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. And there were two men who were qualified, which may not seem like a big deal, but I want us to see. Apart from those two men, these two women, for the time being, were hopeless. They needed a qualified redeemer. And I want us to see, when Boaz went to the gate, in verse 1, it says, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. We need to see God's hand working things out in the book of Ruth. All the way back in chapter 1, Naomi, who was in Moab, happened to hear that the famine was over in Bethlehem. And then Ruth, the Moabitess, a member of the enemy of God's people, happened to pledge her life to Naomi, a widowed Israelite. And then Ruth happened to arrive in the field of Boaz, one of their redeemers, and he happened to treat her with huge favor. Then Ruth and Boaz happened to fall in love. And then we get to chapter 4, and there happens to be two redeemers, and the second redeemer happens to walk through the gate. None of this stuff happened by chance, did it? This is God working out every minute detail in the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz for their redemption on their behalf. And part of that was providing a qualified redeemer. And there was not one, but two. Like a conductor or directing a choir or an orchestra, God is beautifully orchestrating these events on behalf of Ruth and Naomi to provide for them a way of redemption and a qualified redeemer. This is where we need to pause again and look and back up at the gospel, the whole picture of God's word, and see that God did the same thing on our behalf. He provides a way of redemption, but he also provides in that way a qualified redeemer in his son. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. That is Jesus. Because he is God's son, the eternal son of God, he is fully God. And so because he's fully God, Jesus has the ability to pay the redemption price for sinners once and for all, as Hebrews says. Because he is fully God, the son of God. But that's not where Paul stops. He continues in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 in Galatians. He says, Jesus was born of woman, born under the law. In other words, Jesus was fully God as the Son of God, but as being born of woman, he was also fully man. So being a man, he was able to take our place as our substitute on the cross. The reason he put on flesh was so that he could do that. He could take my place. I'm a man. He became a man so that he could take my place and take your place in dying for us. So he was fully God, the ability to redeem us once and for all, pay our price once and for all, fully man, able to function as our substitute. And in those two pieces of truth, we find the fact that Jesus was the only, the one and only qualified redeemer of mankind. So we see in Ruth a reflection as God worked out the minute details to provide a qualified redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. He has worked out the details of all of history to provide a qualified redeemer for the sinner in his son, fully God, fully man, living a perfect life that we should have, dying a death in our place that we deserved, and then victoriously rising from the dead on our behalf so that we might have life in him. It's good news, isn't it? It's one of the clearest threads of the gospel we have in his word right here in Ruth. So God provided a way of redemption, and he provided a qualified redeemer. But that's not the sweetest part of this. Read the following verses with me. Begin in verse 5 of chapter 4 in Ruth. So Boaz has gathered everybody around, and in chapter 4 he says, if you will redeem it, redeem it. And the other redeemer says, I will redeem it. In verse 5, begin reading with me. It says, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned to Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. I know that's a lot, but I want us to just start with the first two verses. There was two qualified redeemers. And Boaz passes the right to the first one, the one who was in line first to do the work of redemption on behalf of Naomi and Ruth. And the man finds out about Ruth the Moabite, and he's like, wait. I really don't need to do it because it'll mess up my whole inheritance with my family, so why don't you just take care of it? It was a way of bowing out and keeping his honor in front of all the people. Bottom line was, he didn't want anything to do with Ruth. The man was not willing, but Boaz was. You see, there was two pieces to this puzzle. The Redeemer had to be qualified, and Boaz was, but he also had to be willing, and Boaz was. And as a result, we see the legal process take place. Boaz makes it public. He says, you are the witnesses. I have done this. These two women are redeemed, and this one will be my wife. And then he marries her. And then it says that the Lord gave Ruth conception. And notice, Ruth had been married for 10 years to her husband who passed away. And she never had a child. And then all of a sudden she marries Boaz, and it says, and this isn't by accident, the Lord gave her conception. And then we see the women of the town of Bethlehem proclaim Naomi as blessed. They say, Ruth, your daughter-in-law, your Moabite daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. If your quiver was full of sons, you're still better off than that with this one that the Lord has given you. Tremendous blessing, tremendous, wonderful, gracious end to this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And part of that was God's provision of a willing redeemer. Boaz was under no obligation to do this. He was under no obligation to redeem the land. And even if he had redeemed the land, he was under no obligation to marry Ruth and perpetuate their family line and name. But he did. And as he did, he laid his reputation on the line because the woman he was marrying was a Moabite. But he was willing, and he did it. God provided a willing redeemer. And as a result, Naomi in chapter 1, verse 21 proclaimed, "I am empty. I went away full, but I've come back empty. Do not call me Naomi, but call me bitter." And here she finds herself full, better off than she would be if she had 7 sons and a grandson. God was so gracious to these people. And God was not obligated to do this for Naomi. He was not obligated to do this for Ruth, but he did. And here's where we need to back up once again and see the gospel. God did not simply provide a way of redemption for us. He did not simply provide a qualified redeemer in his son for us, but he provided a willing redeemer in his son for us. I want to read you a few scriptures quickly from the New Testament, speaking of what motivated God. God was not obligated, but he was motivated by love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God was not obligated to provide us a redeemer. He was not obligated to send us Jesus, who was qualified and willing, but because of his love, he was motivated to do so. Praise God for his love for us. God provided, just as he provided a willing redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, he has provided a willing redeemer for us sinners. Did not deserve it. Took on our shame and our guilt upon the cross, publicly crucified. Died publicly. Taking our sin and our shame on his shoulders, on our behalf. Providing a way for our redemption. Jesus is the only qualified and only willing redeemer of the sinner. The only one. Praise God that he sent him to us. Praise Jesus that he came. You may still say, "Well, that's neat how Ruth connects to the gospel. I still don't see how it connects with me." And I would say, well, one, we see God's character that never changes in Ruth, his grace that he abundantly pours out on Ruth, that he also abundantly pours out on us. But two, read the last verses of Ruth with me, 18 through 23. It says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon." Stay with me. We're almost to the end. "Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. Now, this genealogy, it continues later on in the Bible. So flip with me to Matthew chapter 1. Many of you know this, are familiar with this. It's a wonderful reminder. Matthew chapter 1. I want to read you the first six verses. So last two verses of Ruth. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, begins with the genealogy of Jesus, our Redeemer. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Minadab. Minadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Does that sound familiar? Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by who? Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Then it goes out through a whole bunch of more names. Go down to verse 16. And it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, who? Jesus was born. So don't miss it. Church, please don't miss it. If you're here and you haven't placed faith in Jesus, don't miss it. When God, in his sovereignty, was beautifully orchestrating the redemption of Ruth the Moabite, he was also working out the minute details of my redemption and your redemption. Because the details matter to him, and the reason they matter to him is because we matter to him. So church, if for no other reason today, at the end of our time in the Word, we should stand and sing in awe of God's sovereignty and his beautiful orchestrating of history on our behalf. We should stand and sing his praises. And if you're here today and you haven't placed faith in Jesus, see that this wasn't happenstance. And I would go on to say that the same way we see that these events in Ruth were not happenstance and the genealogy of Jesus was not happenstance, your presence here today is not happenstance. Jesus Christ died for you. He is your only qualified and willing Redeemer. And the call to you is to simply place faith in him, and you can do that today. Would you believe and repent of your sin and trust him? Church, can we sing and praise the name of our sovereign and gracious God today? Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are powerful. You are in control. You are gracious and merciful to us sinners. God, you were not obligated to, but we praise you that you did. Work out our way of redemption. Provide Jesus, who is our qualified and willing Redeemer, who willingly went to the cross, obediently went to the cross, and died in our place. God, we thank you for the life we have in him. We thank you for the righteousness that you have given us through him. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you because of him. We thank you that our eternal future is secure and provided for because of what you've done through your son. Thank you. And thank you for the story of Ruth that so clearly points to that for us today. Father, make those of us who know you more like you. Let us sing your praises and glorify you today. Lord, lead those who have yet to place faith in you. Convict their hearts. Convict them of their sin and your righteousness and their need for redemption. God, do work that only you can do here today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. And I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. And I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. So I say, oh, my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in I've been lost by